to you. 1 John, or if you're like me, it's all on your cell phone. Just download the app. There's an app for that. Yes, ma'am. It's 1 John, 3rd chapter. We're going to go to the 16th verse. Say amen when you get there. Oh, I can switch out now. Hold on. All right. Here we go. 1 John, 3rd chapter, 16th verse. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Lift up your Bible, say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught of the Lord. And I shall receive. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, God has a plan for the poor. God has a plan for the poor. Amen. This Bible is kind of old, so it's kind of falling apart. I have been instructed by the Holy Spirit to begin by reading what God has to say about poverty and the poor. Then I am to give a brief testimony about some thinking that he took me out of, and then we're going to look at the life of Joseph in terms of God having a plan. Seems like a lot we're going to do in a short period of time, but trust me, we'll get it done. The Bible says these things, and I'm going to read them into your hearing so that we can get an accurate understanding of what God's view of the poor and poverty. There are a lot of people that, and there'll be a lot of talk in terms of the poor and how we will address those issues. Proverbs 31:8-9, and these are all out of the NIV, says this: speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Proverbs 22:22-23, do not exploit the poor, because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. Proverbs 3:27-28, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Proverbs 11:25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 14:21, it is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Proverbs 22:9, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Proverbs 28:27, those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. Psalm 9:9, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 9:17-18, the wicked go down to the realm of the dead, all the nations that forget God. But God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. Psalm 12:5, Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. Psalm 35:10. My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. Psalm 109:30-31. With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng of worshipers I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them. Psalm 140:12. I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Psalm 72:3-4. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. Psalm 72. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Psalm 146:5-5. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. Isaiah 58, I don't have time to read all of it, but it says, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. If you do these things, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Isaiah 10, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. What will you do on the day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? Luke 14, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Deuteronomy 15:4-5. There need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving today. I read those scriptures into your hearing because God has a plan for the poor. He has a plan in which he sees them. He recognizes that they are human beings. He recognizes that they have and are entitled to the full benefits of God's love, God's protection, God's vengeance, God's justice. And he requires those that have to be willing to give and share to those who do not have. Amen. And so these were the decrees of God. And my testimony on this issue is that I grew up in a community in Kansas City, Missouri, that they would call the ghetto. I grew up in the ghetto. And my mother was a registered nurse, and so we always had. You know, there was always provision, but there was always lack. There was something more that we needed, but we were always supplied. But there were those around us that were on welfare, that were on WIC, that were in very difficult times and straits and situations. And I often saw my mother take part of what we had and walk it next door or walk it down the street. Our church was a church in the hood, and always, you know, we had a food drive and a pantry drive, and not only during the holidays, but they would have what used to be called, y'all remember government cheese?
Yeah.
All right. And churches would be receptacles of those, and it was certain cheese. And one thing I learned, government cheese makes the best cheese sandwich. Now, mind you, it'll kill you in the back end because it probably ain't real cheese, but it was just as smooth and creamy as you wanted it to be. All right. But nonetheless, our church, many of the AME churches were receptacles. And so you got your powdered milk and you got your gummy cheese and you got and all of these things, and they would be handed out. Yeah, that hard peanut butter in the can, right. But it was necessary because the church fully believed that it was our charge to help those that were less fortunate, that we were to be beacons in the community and beacons in the light. And that's how I grew up. And then, you know, I lost my way. Y'all know my story. I never got too far from the church, but I was, you know, what was called a dual Christian. I would go to church, you know, on Sunday, but Friday and Saturday I was kicking it up. And let's put it this way, I had a lot to repent for Sunday morning, so it was a good reason why I went to church on Sunday morning. Sometimes when I walked in, you smelled the cigarette and everything else coming with, but I was in church, so you didn't leave me alone. But nonetheless, and then things happened, things occurred, and you know my story, and I began to search for God more, like the song says. I was in a desert, and I needed him, and I needed his delivering power. And in the process of my search, in the process of my journey, and I thank God for my journey. I mean, I went through Buddhism. I went through, you know, every other ism you can find. I was, you know, one time I was chanting, the next time I was ringing a bell. Next thing, you know, it was just, when you that desperate, you try anything. And then, of course, you know, it says, raise up a child in the path that he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart. So I found my way back to church by virtue of a wonderful church. And this was a wonderful church of spiritual parents, charismatic, spirit-filled church. I can't say Church of God because that's a denomination, but a church. And they taught me a lot of wonderful things. They opened my mind to Scripture. They opened my mind to the Word of God, to the healing covenant, to deliverance, a little bit of grace. They were still kind of legalistic, but they started touching on grace. They also was a church that was ethical. It was moral. There was never a moral failure. There was never a financial failure. It's just what Pastor Clinton and Sarah did. However, they had been touched by this sort of radical fringe evangelical right gospel that said that the poor were bad, that generally they were sort of the cause of why they were in that situation. And they didn't do a lot. I don't remember much of anything that they did in terms of giving back to the community. And I love them. But now what I mean by that, they gave to ministries that did. And that's what they did. They'd write a $40,000 check to World Vision, a $40,000 check to, you know, a church that was sending missionaries away. But to actually do that kind of hands-on ministry, to actually have the poor walk through the church, to actually, you know, be ministered, we didn't do that. Then I started attending camp meetings and other type of venues. And I have to say, I ain't gonna say that. But nonetheless, and I was going in their teaching, even in terms of prosperity. God wants you to be prosperous, and I love that because I think that that's part of the gospel. It's not all of the gospel, but it's part of the gospel. He wants you to be delivered from poverty. He wants you to have your needs met so that you can be a blessing to other people. He doesn't want you to be suffering and barely making it, because then how can you be a blessing to the rest of the world? If your needs are not met, you can't meet the needs of anybody else. But once your needs are met and you're so blessed and overflow, now that overflow allows you to help other people get out of their situation. And I believe that that was the intent of the gospel. He said, I came not only to set the captive free, not only to deliver you from your sin and from death, but he also said to preach the good news to the poor. And I'm sorry, if you poor, there ain't but one message I want to hear. That you don't have to be poor no more. All right. So it's a part of the gospel. But interlaced in all of that, there was this idea that if you were poor and you were saved, it was because you didn't have enough faith, or you weren't implementing your faith right, or because you were shiftless and lazy. That was the implication. And then you got into the other political evangelical right, where they now believe that any program associated with the poor was just it was a cop out, that all these people are just there and they're sucking up from the community, they're sucking up from the nation, that they need to get out and work, they're not wanting to work, and then you get it all mixed up sometimes in terms of race and stereotypes about certain communities, because the reality, folks, is that the majority of people on welfare are not people of color. It's just not. If you look at, we can talk percentages, but the whole number, obviously, because there are more Caucasian people in the world, let's be real. But there's a lot of misinformation. And I got kind of caught up in that. And so when I left out of that church, I left with this sense that while I recognized that they were poor and I understood my background being one out of poverty. I mean, I grew up with a single parent. I grew up with a woman that struggled every day to put, food on the table. But somewhere lurking in my sort of spirituality was this idea that, if you were poor, you really wasn't working hard enough, and if you own welfare, it's because you're being shiftless. You're trying to gerrymander the system. You're trying to do that, and I think for a lot of the national consciousness, if you're not careful, that's what you're sold by one side. That we don't want any of these programs, because once we don't have these programs, then everybody will have to get out and work. Well, the first problem with that is that if everybody was working, that means you need a job for everybody. Amen. And the reality is we don't have jobs for everybody, all right? We also, it gets into education. And for me, you can't down a person who hasn't achieved the educational level for the types of jobs that are available when the school system you have provided for them don't even teach them the skills necessary to get the jobs.
Amen.
And so you've got to look at this from a more holistic standpoint. But I recognize somewhere in the back of my head, this kind of ringing out. And if you're not careful, what I find is that the church is called to lead you to Christ so that Christ can, through the Holy Spirit, bring you to your plan and purpose, as unique as it is. It is not to make you think like me. We're not all going to think alike about every issue. But we can still be Christian, although we hold different views about being poor, about abortion, about a lot of different things. And I think that's where we've lost it, is that there's too much of the church mandating that if you don't think the way that I tell you to think about specific issues, you're not really Christian. And so when I got caught up in that, I realized, and so the Lord led me last night. He says, son, I want you to now, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So I want you to just look up my word on the poor. And when I looked at it, I was fully amazed and shocked. Because first of all, the scriptures are clear that he contemplates that there will always be the poor. And Jesus, in fact, said, the poor you will have with you always. All right? He didn't condemn them. He didn't condemn them. He didn't say not to provide for them. And in fact, the law made very clear that there's a blessing attached to providing for the poor, providing for those that are less fortunate than you. Now, clearly, the message has to be balanced with, if you do what God tells you to do and live the way he asks you to live, you won't be poor long. Because his grace for provision, his grace for supply will always elevate you to a place where you can be a blessing to others, despite some of the educational shortfalls that you may have experienced, the twists and turns in life that may suggest to you that you can never be what God has called you to be. And most of human frustration is the tension between what I know I could be and where I am today. See, if you didn't have that tension, you would be at peace. But when you're not at peace where you are, and whether it's because I need a bigger apartment or I need an apartment, I need space, I'd like to have a car so I could travel. I would like to be able to not worry about the rent being paid. I would love, I mean, if you've ever dealt with welfare, there's nobody in this room that would tell me I would love being on welfare. It is the most ridiculously crazy process whatsoever, and for many ways it can be a very denigrating process, depending on who you're dealing with. And so when you do it God's way, so there is a balance, but the balance has to start with an honor of the dignity of the poor and the fact that God's hand is still on your life for good, and that we have to put away, I had to put away, any reservation that it is God's mandate and his command that when I have the ability as an individual as well as a church to bless those that are less fortunate, if I do not open my bowels and be that vessel of blessing and change, that I have come short of the commandment of God and I have come short of the blessing that God has called in my life. Amen. And in your life. The other thing that, so I was, we're going to get to Joseph, but as I was reading these scriptures, clearly I believe I heard in my stomach, he says, and this is fact. Every economic incline in terms of income and incur terms of the economic health of the nation being at its highest has always been tracked to a democratic government administration. That is clear. They looked at it. They looked at it. They looked at it from and they went back maybe about 40 years. And I said, well, and he said, you know why? And I said, if I did, I guess I wouldn't be here. He said, well, I'm going to tell you why. He says, because in those administrations, they recognize the dignity of the poor. They recognize the dignity of those that are less fortunate. And they open their bowels. And they sow into the lives of those in the nation that are less fortunate. Yes. And because of that, the nation reaped a benefit, a reward, a return on honoring the word of God that I just read to you. I'm not making this up, and it is not a biblical, it's not a political statement. It is a biblical acknowledgement of what God demands and requires from us, because he does have a plan for the poor. So I'm clear now. I'm clear. It clears the way in terms of my other job, in terms of how I look and view and how I come in, because I'm going to point out some things about Joseph in relation to this topic. And I have to also give credit. The title of this message was uttered by my son just before he was watching the Cavalier game on last night. And he said, Dad, I don't know if you're going to, you know, you listen to me or not, but I believe your message should be God always has a plan. Amen. And so this title is God always has a plan for the poor. Amen. Now let's go to Genesis 39 and we're going to walk through some of these things. I'm going to point out a few points and then I'm going to release you. First point, it says Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials. The captain of the guard bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. It says the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left Joseph. He left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, I want to point out something to you, because this is what the Lord spoke to me. He says, if you look at 39, Potiphar sees Joseph. He buys him from the Ishmaelites. And actually what happens is the Ishmaelites bring him, Joseph, to the slave market. That's what that is. Yeah. It wasn't a direct transaction. They brought them to the trade market, slave market. And they had a number of people that they were selling. That's what they did back then. Joseph was one of them. Joseph is now bought by Potiphar and brought into Potiphar's house as what? A slave. Can we say that?
A slave.
A slave. He has been stripped of his family lineage. He's been stripped of whatever benefit would have come to him as the second to the youngest child, because I think Benjamin was youngest, if I'm not sure, but certainly the child of Rachel. All right. And he had been favored by his father. Coat of multicolors and so forth. Amen. But let's look at what Potiphar saw. Potiphar saw a man in prison. And God spoke to me. He says, you don't know why a person is poor. And don't make an assumption of how they got there.
That's right. Amen.
You don't know why people are struggling. You don't know why they may be in the welfare line. You don't know why that bum we call, that person that's on the corner, his hand up, begging for alms, begging for something. You don't know why when you're in the subway car, they're running up to you and their hands are opening and they're demanding and asking for a quarter or 50 cents. But if you're not careful, you will make assumptions as to why they are there. Oh, if you smell alcohol, they're there because they're an alcoholic. Well, they may be an alcoholic or they may not be. You don't know that. They're there because they're lazy. They're there because they're shiftless. They're there because, and we make these assumptions about why people are poor. And you don't know why they're poor. You don't know what their circumstances are or what their situations are. You look at a woman carrying two kids or three kids, or like me, I had a case where a woman had 10 kids and was on welfare. But I don't know what her circumstances were. I don't know why. And you want to come in with judgment, which is you should have stopped at three. How could you have 10? And there are problems with that because, you know, we look at this and we say, you know, it's the system and, you know, it's they're just sucking from the system. I don't know why she is where she's at.
That's right.
And so I don't make an assumption because my assumptions may be wrong. He may be drinking because he was abused all his childhood.
That's right.
She may have been raped. And it's why she ended up with two children out of wedlock. Or she may have been loved. That person may have promised that he was going to marry her. And then, you know, before things happened, they entered into another level. And now she's stuck alone, a single parent.
Yeah.
Or like my own mother, who had me out of wedlock. Who had me after having an affair with a married man. And I get tired of people hiding their junk because when you get to be a certain age, you want to appear perfect. Gets so old to me. But then when I heard the story, I found out that she didn't know he was married. That she had met him in a whole different circumstances in a motorcycle club. And then they started talking. And then she ended up pregnant. And then I found out, because I was mad at my father. You know, why didn't you stay? Why didn't you take care of me? Why weren't you in my life? And you know, as dysfunctional families go, the drama is much deep because he was in my life, but didn't know he was in the life, was sending me Christmas presents, but wasn't the name was being taken off the box, you know. Then I find out that one evening, they sat down and they mutually discussed the fact that he had five other children by his wife who was suffering from cancer. And he now had to move to California because his job moved. And he and my mother sat down and made a mutually decided decision and choice that he would be with that family and not stay with her because he knew They knew that the wife would not be alive too much longer.
Come on now.
But you wouldn't know that backstory. You wouldn't know what the circumstances were. And if you looked at my mother, you would have called her all of those names that you call all of these other young women around you. And so I would encourage you to not make jump and snap decisions about why somebody is in their circumstance. If you had judged Joseph by what Potiphar saw, he saw a shiftless man who was a slave, who was not warrant or ranking any dignity whatsoever. And certainly there was nothing about his situation that would suggest that the blessing of God was on his life. But do we know it was?
Yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Point two, watch who you talk about, because that could be the vessel to bless you in the future.
Amen.
Amen. Come on now. Amen.
That very man that's walking around the subway, that very man that's begging today, may be the one that you have to deal with tomorrow to get a job. And how do we know that? Joseph. You look at him, he was a slave. Potiphar bought him in and recognized that there was something strange about him. So point number three, you may be poor, but you're still blessed. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about the empowerment to prosper. The blessing of the Lord is simply that in the Hebrew, the power to prosper, the power to move from one level to the next level. And whatever and wherever you are financially today is not indicative of the power and blessing resident in your life to take you to the next level. You may be broke today, but you can be rich tomorrow if you let God do what he wants to do in your life. Because I'm here to tell you, God always has a plan for the poor. So now the blessing comes to Potiphar by accident, because he buys this slave, and now he begins to notice that there's a blessing on his life. He notices that Joseph has the ability to administrate, to administrate a household, to administrate the farmlands that he's associated with. And how do we know that? How do we know that? Because Potiphar begins to share and let him run everything. Now, this is what amazes me about this, is we know that Joseph was a sheepholder from a nomadic family that just took cattle around, fed them, raised them, maybe had a little bit of gardening. How does one that comes from taking care of sheep now know how to run an Egyptian household? That knows how to administrate. That means he knows how to pay bills. That knows that he knows how to negotiate transactions. That he knows how to put people in the right place at the right time to cause this administration to take place. And yet he was a slave. And what does that tell you? Point number four, don't let your poverty dictate your gifts.
Hey. Amen.
Don't let your circumstances define what you can be or who you can be. That is the trick of the enemy, is that when you're in your poverty and your lack and your want, you begin to think that's all I can be. That's where the sin lies. The sin is accepting that this is all that God wanted for me. You've got to know that where I am today is not where God wants me to be tomorrow. That where I am today can be a launching pad to my greatness tomorrow if I allow it to be so.
Amen. Come on now.
If I allow it to be so. Because Joseph, and this was the attitude that Joseph had. Joseph said, you may be my slave owner, but I'm working for you as unto God. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
It means that whatever, I don't care if you're working at Mickey D's and you're working on the WELP program. Work is unto God. Yes. Work as if you didn't get the job through welfare and you got the job by submitting a resume and you're trying to get to management track.
Come on.
Work is unto God.
Yes.
and watch what God does with that whelp job. Because the anointing on you is still with you. The anointing to prosper, the anointing to be moved higher is with you. It's wherever you go. It's not defined by your monetary circumstances. It's not defined by the dysfunction of your life and of your past life. It is defined by your willingness to let God move through you in your today. And so when you get this job, whatever it may be, if it's sweeping streets, as Dr. Martin Luther King says, you be the best street sweeper that they ever had. If it's washing off the side of the road, if it's washing windows, you be the best window washer that they ever had. Because God will not deny a person that works as unto God. When you work as unto God, he becomes your elevator. Elevator and elevator, however you want to look at it. Because God always has a plan for the poor. So Potiphar looks and he says, not only is he anointed, he is so anointed, he is so strategic that I'm going to give over everything to him. Now, what amazes me about Joseph in all of this is that Joseph never at once, at least we don't see it in the scripture, says, this just ain't fair. This just ain't fair. I'm running his whole household. I'm making money for him. I'm prospering him. And now he gets to say, and what the word says, all he had to worry about was what he was eating on that day. And you know why? Because God has a plan for the poor. Yes. I have worked hard in situations where I got no respect. I got no acknowledgement. And the person was using my work as their own. That's what I do as a court attorney. When I wrote a decision, that decision was the judge's decision. It was under her name. But you know what? I wrote the best decision. And I never forget one time my wife got so mad because I had written this amazing decision and it had dealt with, I had brought in some scripture and I had weaved in a little rap and it was a trademark copyright issue. It was an amazing decision. It was clearly unique. What the judges had the opportunity to do is, and they had to be careful because technically, this is not supposed to happen. Court attorney is not supposed to write a decision for you. But when it occurs, and it's substantially somebody else's, this is what the judges would do. So, Marbury v. Madison, judge, da-da-da-da, footnote. The judge would like to thank his or her court attorney for their assistance in writing this decision. That's a clue to everybody in the industry that that's their decision. She didn't do that. But did I get mad? Did I stop working hard? Did I start writing my best? No. Why? Because her elevation inured to my benefit. Because one of the things I didn't recognize, and it only occurred when I was appointed to the bench, and the attorney came up to me and says, you know, I'm so happy for you. I said, great, I'm thank you for that. He says, you know why I'm so happy for you? He says, no. He says, for all the years that you were writing decisions and everybody knew it was you, and to get to see that you were rewarded. Now, mind you, that person, that judge, lifted not one finger to help me get to my position. But I still count her as a friend today. Because you got to know that sometimes your friends are just weak. But what am I getting at? Just like Joseph, you got to work as unto God. You got to let your gifts be released. And there is no job that should be below you. No job that should be where it doesn't warrant my full attention. Because you never know, just like with Joseph, who's watching you. Because God always has a plan for the poor. Now, what happens? Everything is going well, then Potiphar's wife decides that she liked Joseph. And y'all know what I'm talking about. She liked Joseph. She wanted Joseph. So she set him up. Joseph walked in honor. Principle 5. The person that walks in honor can never be held by their circumstances of poverty. When you walk in integrity, God will reward you. He will make sure. He will make a way out of no way. Joseph walked into terror. He said, why would I touch you? Why would I be involved with you? Because you belong to my employer. And he has put everything in his hand. He says, I can use everything but you. I'm not going to cross that line. He was faithful to his employer, but he was also faithful to God. Because this is the command of God. And I'm not going to breach the command of God. See, and you got to know, don't be letting people suck you into making bad decisions. Suck you into stealing. Suck you in from cutting corners. Because see, while you're cutting corners, they're going to cut it straight. And then when they get to promotion, you're going to wonder why. Everybody that says they're doing stuff ain't doing stuff. I hope you know that. Anytime you have a girlfriend that tells you, honey, if I was you, this is what I would do. They ain't going to do that. They ain't going to do it. I tell him this. No, they wouldn't. As soon as you tell him that, they're going to be calling your boyfriend, talking about, she shouldn't have said that to you. That was so disrespectful. You got to walk in integrity. He walked in integrity. And what happened? She told a lie. His employer believed it. And now he's put back. And actually put into prison. Before he was in slavery. Yes. Now he's in prison. Principle 6. Just because it doesn't work out right the first time, doing it the right way, doesn't give you license to do it the wrong way the second time. Integrity is being integrated and doing consistently what God tells you to do. And if the circumstances don't work out today, believe me, they will work out tomorrow. Right. And what am I saying? He gets thrown into prison.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Now, you know how he felt.
Yes, he
you know how he felt. Ooh. And you know what? There are a lot of people that are struggling with poverty that really have done it the right way, and it didn't turn out right.
That's right.
Do you know many people went to their school in their neighborhood and did well and graduated to go to college to realize that the high school that they went to and the elementary school that they went to was so below the standard that they didn't have the skills necessary to make it in college?
Yes, Lord.
I worry when I see some of our kids and when I see the classes they're taking and the level of the educational challenge that they're facing, knowing what the world is facing, and they're busting their butt and they're going to after school programs and they have done everything they could only to find out that the school in the hood is not preparing them for the school in the world.
That's right.
Why are y'all looking at me like that? Y'all honestly don't understand that this is a problem?
That's no problem.
Y'all don't understand why you got charter schools? You don't understand why there's a basically a high level high school in each borough. That's what it used to be. If you didn't go to Bronx Science, if you didn't go to Brooklyn Tech, what was Manhattan?
Stuyvesant.
You wasn't passing the Regents. You weren't going to the top colleges. And that's why they had a lottery. And that's why, a test. And you had to test in. Well, how are you going to test in if your elementary school and your high school hasn't prepared you to pass the test?
Amen.
Do you want an interesting statistic? And I'm not trying to get political, but do you want to know an interesting statistic?
Yeah.
Do you know the percentage of Asian students in Stuyvesant? 90. Yeah. Now, you don't want to know why? Because they put their kids in enrichment programs from the time they're in kindergarten. They find the ones that they can afford. If they can't afford it, family comes together and they put them through so that when they get there to take the test, they have taken it. It got so bad that they were trying to figure out another test just to try to get some diversity. And that's not the student's fault. That's not our kids' fault.
No.
That is the system that has undereducated them. And then when they get to trying to go to college, you blame them for not being able to pass the test that you never prepared them to pass. But God has a plan for for the poor. God has a plan. Because part of what we have to do is what Joseph did. You got to take the opportunities that you're given. You got to find out what the resources are, and you got to go for it hard. So Joseph ends up in prison. But the blessing of the Lord followed him in prison. And that's what I'm talking about, the blessing, the power to prosper. Because as soon as he got there, now let's look at this. And I'm going to wind up, but let's look at this. How did the guard, the person that was head of the prison, know that Joseph should be in charge? Because all he knew was that he had cheated, tried to disrespect Potiphar's wife. He was now thrown into prison. So now, from the outside, he is disobedient. He is a disgruntled, unthankful slave who had everything going for him and blew it. But what he wouldn't have known is that it wasn't his fault that he blew it. He had been treated unjustly. When we see the poor folk, don't just assume that because they're in rags, they blew it. They may have been successful up to a point, and then the pressure caused them to crack. They lost their minds, and they stopped being able to function. There are many people that you see on the street that you disregard that are neuroscientists, philosophy professors, nuclear engineers. But when they got there, the pressure caused them to fall apart. And now they're there. But they're smarter than you. The other thing that's interesting about the poor is it takes a whole, and this is what my grandmama used to say. She used to term moxie. I don't know if y'all remember. Maybe that's a Midwest term. It's just savvy. Do you know how much savvy it takes to survive on the streets? Do you know the savvy that it takes to navigate going from one homeless shelter to the other shelter? To know what time they open, what time the line forms, what time they serve food? Do you know what savvy it takes to know which ones are safe and which ones are not? The homeless will tell you, don't go to the one on the island.
That's right, they sure will.
Because they'll kill you there.
That's right.
They'll rob you there. Mm-hmm. Do you know why that many homeless people keep all of their possessions tied to them? It's because they can't release them, because if it's not tied to them, somebody can come along, steal it. If they take it to the shelter and try to put it up in the locker, it won't be there tomorrow. It takes a lot of savvy to survive. And what's really sad about that is if that savvy could be redirected, they could be the Joseph. Don't you know the only thing between Joseph and permanent slavery was God's intervention in his life, but his willingness to use his gift wherever he found himself. And what I mean by that, let's move on. So he's in the prison, and you got a cupbearer, and you got a baker, and they're in prison. The story doesn't tell us why they're in prison. But I think they're in prison for this reason. Now, this is my supposition. This is not the Bible written by Pastor Kevin. But I think this is what happened. Because it's interesting. It said both of them came down about the same time. And we're not really told why they ended up there, but we know they ticked the king off. Okay. Now, you got to remember, both of them dealt with what could have poisoned the king. One dealt with bread, and one dealt with wine. And the cupbearer always tasted the wine first to make sure, because the idea is, if you die, I know. And you know what? That's a serious job. I bet you'd be sure how to do your job right, because if you mess up and you die, it's a whole different story. So he was the wine taster. The baker was the one that made all the breads for the king. I think both of them were sent down because the king got wind of a plot to kill him, and he was trying to figure out who did it. And I think he sent them down, and there was a spy for the king, because what prisoners tend to do is talk about what they did. You know how the federal government will put certain people in the prison cell with you to get that information? I think that's what happened, because he knew it was one or the other. So they're down there anyway, and the king is waiting. But how did the gatekeeper know that Joseph had this potential? Because I think, number seven, your reputation will always precede you. Folks, I'm telling you, how you do a job today will follow you wherever you go. How you treat people today will follow you tomorrow. That guard knew from Potiphar or somebody that worked for Potiphar that Joseph was probably unjustly accused, but more importantly, he had giftings that he could use. Because as soon as he got there, he said, "You now run the prison." Did Joseph say no?
No.
Did Joseph say, "I ain't gonna do it"?
No.
Did Joseph say, "Are you kidding me"?
No.
No. He said, "Fine, I'll run it." And the guard didn't even worry about it, because the blessing of the Lord was upon him. And wherever you are with the blessing, you will excel in that place. I don't know. Y'all didn't hear that. I know I'm talking really low. I ain't trying to. Do you understand what I just told you? The blessing of the Lord to prosper you is so powerful that wherever you go, you will excel to the top. You can't help but do that. But you got to know that the blessing of the Lord is in you, and it will affect all of your circumstances. You can't go there broke down, busted, disgusted. Why am I here? You got to go knowing I got a blessing in me, and I am going to release it where I am today. I got a blessing that won't let me be subservient. I got a blessing. If I am selling stuff, that blessing will cause me to sell more than anybody around me. If I am in acting, I will have a blessing that will make me more charismatic than anybody around me. If I am a singer, God is going to open doors that no man can shut, and I'll be better because there's a blessing that attaches everywhere I go. And if I happen to be in a welfare office, in this point in my life, I will have favor with the welfare assistant, and my process will go smoothly so that I can get to the next level to provide the needs for my family. And I'm not going to be ashamed, and I'm not going to walk with my head held down, and I'm not going to think that I'm less than. I am here in my poverty today, but by God, with a blessing in me, I won't be there tomorrow. Because I am here to tell you, God has a plan for the poor.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
Now let's wind up. He gets out of prison. Mm-hmm. How does he get out of prison? He tells the baker and the wine taster and explains their dream. Mm-hmm. Now he didn't have to do that. And you think about it. The last time he told somebody his dreams, he ended up in slavery.
Yeah.
Last time he told his brothers the truth.
That's right.
You will bow down in front of me. Yeah. They said, "I got something for you, dreamer."
Yeah. Yeah.
They wanted to kill him.
That's right.
His older brother said, "Let's throw him in the cistern."
Yeah.
A dry place. The cistern had no water. It was a dry place. And they said, "Let's see what happens to his dreams." Yeah. Listen to me, people. Wherever you may be, and I speak to all of the poor people that may be listening to this tape. You may be in a dry place, but the water is within you. Your water, which is the Holy Spirit, will water anywhere you are at any time if you will release it. So, he tells them the dream, and he says as they go, "Don't forget me."
Yes, yes, he did.
Principle number seven. Even if the people you've helped forget you, God hasn't.
Amen.
I want in our time that even if you are struggling with poverty, you're struggling with lack, even when the government and all the forces tell you and make you the victim and make you the target of all of their anger and animosity and all of that, because that may come. But you know what? God hasn't forgotten. And it doesn't mean that you don't still treat each other well. You still treat people the way you want to be treated. You still respect people. You still love people. You don't let your circumstances cause you to be so hard-hearted and harsh. Because you know what happens, folks? When you are poor, when you are in that position where you're needing, you by definition are relying on other people. And you need people to want to help you. And how you treat them will go a long way in bumping up in favor from others. So don't let your circumstances make your heart hard. Because he said, don't forget me, and they immediately forgot. But God has a plan for the poor. Because years go on, and the king has a dream. And it's cows, and it's all sorts of things, and it's seven of them, and he wakes him up in the middle of the night, and he's scared, and he doesn't know what. So he calls all of the magicians and the people that are supposed to interpret dream, says, I have a dream. And I think this is the one. He didn't tell them what the dream was, right?
No.
He didn't tell them what the dream was, because he said, see, if I tell you what the dream is, then you're going to add interpretation. He said, first you got to tell me the dream. See, that's when you know a real prophet. He said, tell me. They couldn't tell him. They couldn't even tell him the dream. So he said, I want to hear from you. Because if you're really hearing from God, you'll know what I dream. So finally now they're standing around. He's frustrated. He's frustrated. He's frustrated. But listen to me. A seed was about to break forth. A seed was about to bear fruit. Because while the king was here, the taster was to the right. And the seed of Joseph's gift. The seed of Joseph's gift, when he interpreted the dream and said, don't forget me, rose up in that cupbearer and brought Joseph's name to his memory. Your seed of gifting, your seed of blessing, how you treat people, how you interact with people, your reputation will wake up the blessing that you need when you need it. Because God has a plan for the poor. And so he said, wait, I remember dude, I remember cat who gave me my dream, told me you were going to forgive me, told me that I was going to be found not guilty. He says, where is he? Where was he? Where was he? Where was he? How can an interpreter of dreams be in jail? How can a person with giftings and talents and the hand of God on their lives be on the street begging? Thank you, sweetheart. Tyler Perry was on the street in a car, living out of the car. With a wig and an old lady's dress,
yes.
And some women's oversized shoes. Everything that God would use to elevate him out of his poverty was right where he was. And if you had looked at him, you would have said, why is that black man big and tall and strapping as he is? Why is he in the street? Why is he living out of his car? Why is he barely making it? It don't make no sense. He should get out there and do some construction. He should get out there and do something else. See, some people that are struggling in their poverty is because they're chasing their dream. And sometimes the road to your dream may pass through poverty as long as you don't stop moving. So you watch out what you say to these people that are passing through their poverty. Because I bet you there were a whole lot of people that dissed Tyler. Now they can't go back to his studio and ask for a job. So the king calls him up, and I love what happens. He says, Joseph, bring him up. But before they could get to the king, they had to clean him up. Don't you like that? Don't you like that? Don't you like the fact that God, when he elevates you, will clean off every vestige of poverty on you? Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. Every smell, every odor, every disappointment, every failure, every broken promise. See, that was symbolic. Joseph was being washed by his elevation and preparation to go before the king, having to deal with the deceit of his brothers, having to deal with the deceit of Potiphar, dealing with the deceit of Potiphar's wife, dealing with the deceit of the cupbearer and the wine taster and the rest of the prison guards, having to deal with the disappointments, but still trusting God who had placed in him the ability to prosper. He never once opened his mouth to accuse his God. Not once do we see him say, Lord, it's your fault. Lord, why? Lord, no. He just kept on using his gift, kept on releasing the potential that God had in him, because he understood, if nobody else did, that God has a plan for the poor. And so then they clean him up, and he goes before the king, and he tells the king what his dream was. Why did he tell him that? Because Joseph was serving the one true and living God. Joseph, listen, was obeying God. And just because your journey is crooked in your obedience doesn't mean that you're not on the path. For Joseph, the path led from the cistern to the slave market, to the prison, but still ended in the palace. And there are a lot of people out there that may be listening. You may be in the cistern. You may be in the wilderness. You may be in the prison of your mind, your emotions, but you're headed to the palace. For you here, wherever you may be financially, whatever your struggles may be, I don't care how you're surviving now. I don't care whether it's welfare, whether it's street fare, whether it's a hustle. God has a plan for you. I don't care what you hear in the news. I don't care what you hear coming from other people. God knows you by name. God has purposes that have to be redeemed in you. And as long as you don't give up, as long as you don't give in, and as long as your back is not bowed and your head made low, and as long as you keep looking to the hills from which cometh your help, and as long as you keep lifting up hands to praise him and to honor him, and long as you live an honorable life, even when it's hard not to be dishonorable, God will elevate you out of the cistern to the palace. God will release that gifting in you to prosper and be more than you ever thought possible, because God has a plan for the poor. Amen. God bless you. Amen.